Steve Rattigan went to be with the Lord. He was a dear friend to me. He was on our initial board, and just a delightful guy. He's been in care for dementia, Alzheimer's, for a long time now, and it's been really hard on his family, I know. It's kind of bittersweet, his going, but we know he's with the Lord, and he's in a great place, and we look forward to seeing him healthy again. But just in case anybody didn't know, or knew him and didn't know that he'd gone to be with the Lord. So he's part of the great cloud of witnesses now. That's so neat, yeah. That's my understanding of where we go. You know, we're absent from the body is present with the Lord. I don't think that we become angels. There's a theology out there that is taken by a bunch of Christians. But that you become angels, and I can't grab that one, I'm afraid. because the thing is, if they read the word, they would understand that we are being trained right now to judge angels. And so, you're like, we don't want to judge ourselves. You know? Yeah, so it's just one of those things, you know? So, so good. So, Advent season, and we're singing Christmas carols. I've been talking about a couple of Christmas carols, and I wanted to do the third one that we have in the Word this morning. We talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about Zechariah's prophetic utterance and how he was, for 9 months, unable to speak. And the first thing he spoke was the name of his son, John the Baptizer. He didn't know him as the baptizer then, but they said, "Oh, his name must be Zechariah." No, his name is John. And then from there, he spoke this wonderful Christmas carol. I think it's Christmas carol because it's all about Jesus coming, and it was a prophetic word. And then Mary, when she went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is Zechariah's wife, she had a prophetic utterance. Zechariah's was the Benedictus, and Mary had this incredible prophetic word, understanding that she was speaking as the handmaiden of God, and that she had been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And they call that Christmas carol, the Magnificat. And it is just delightful. And we did that last week. This week, we're going to talk about the one that the angels brought. Gloria, it's called. The Gloria Christmas carol. And so let's look where are we? Luke, I think, in just a second. Get on the right page here. It's been a problem all my life being on the right page. Luke 2 and verse 1. Am I going to have to make you stand in the corner, David? Okay. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Beth is house, And Lahem is bread, house of bread. Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. We'll see about that next week. Is it next? No, 2 weeks from now, when the kids' play is on. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Ooh, fear again when the angel shows up. Isn't that amazing? These people that have encounters with angels, and it's just like, ho-hum, you know? Like, oh, an angel was around to see me again, and, you know, we conversed, and, you know. Angels scare me. I hope to see an angel someday. That's fine. But so the angel said to them, "Fear not." That's usually their first words. They're ministering creatures. They minister to mankind. They are messengers. But the first thing they do, hey, ooh, it's okay. I'm not going to kill you. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." All the people. That's so cool. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now get this. They heard that, and suddenly, that means like really quickly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Oh. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That is you. He is pleased with you. That verse 14 there, that's the Gloria. That's the heavenly hosts singing. Or saying, at least. It says saying there. And that becomes important in what I'm going to be saying here myself. So at Christmas time, we sing all kinds of Christmas carols. I don't know which ones are your favorites. Everybody have a favorite Christmas carol? Yes. Yeah? What's yours, Lisa? Oh, Holy Night. That's a good one. That is a good, that's right, soft on my heart. Ray, you got a favorite Christmas carol?
Deck the Halls.
Deck the Halls, okay. That works too. the one I want to talk about this morning is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And that's about this portion of Scripture. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Charles Wesley was the one who wrote that. Charles Wesley is the younger brother of John Wesley. They lived in the 1700s, 18th century, and they formed with some other leaders, but primarily them, through them, was formed the Methodist denomination or movement. The Methodist denomination, like its name says, there was a method to what they were doing. And it's amazing that historians will tell us that England never went into a revolution like France did or like Russia did, because of John Wesley. He was preaching, honor the authorities in your lives. Hard work in the name of the Lord. You know, and so it was completely counter to what was happening on the continent, was happening in England. And an amazing thing. And that, so they never had to go through that ripping apart that the revolution accomplished, I guess, in France. So these brothers, the Wesley brothers, were primarily responsible for doing that. And Charles Wesley was, John was a preacher and a famous preacher, always in the Word. Charles, the younger brother, was more of a poet, and he wrote thousands, literally thousands of poems and hymns to the Lord, published many of them, and this was one of his. Hark the herald angels sing. Now he, in this, you know, he 1739, he actually did it. But he, when he first wrote it, the first line, you know, we know it as, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. It wasn't that way when he first wrote it. It said, hark, how all the welkin sings. W-E-L-K-I-N. Hark, how all the welkin rings. Rings, not sings. Hark, how all the welkin rings. Now, welkin sounds like something out of a Tolkien novel, you know, like Lord of the Rings or something, you know, going to battle with the welkin. but it has nothing to do with that. The welkin is the sphere before us that all the stars are in. The sun and the moon and all of the stars, that's the universe. And it was represented by two spheres, that, you know, if they were going to be doing a cartoon about it. The welkin was representative of everything that's out there that's beyond Earth. And so he was trying to describe in a song what he was seeing as that the universe is happy. The universe is ringing. Wow. The universe is rejoicing because of this event. And so the welkin was ringing. Doesn't have a ring to it, though, does it? Can you imagine yourself singing that? You know, hark how all the welkin rings. but it made a lot of sense. Now, he was a stickler for having it theologically absolutely correct. And he had a friend whose name was Whitfield. George Whitfield was a lawyer. And George Whitfield took the song and he stole it. He published it in his own book of hymns. There wasn't the same kind of laws back then, you know, about copyright and that kind of thing. And so he changed the first line because it worked better in song. But even then, the way we sing it now didn't come till about 100 years later when it was, the music was changed so it becomes, you know, hark the herald angels sing, you know. It was completely different than that, but it had the first line that we sing, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And these guys got in a fight. Whitfield, who was a famous preacher, very famous, and Charles Wesley fought about this carol. Because Wesley said, it doesn't say they sing. It says they say. You're a heretic. You've taken the word and changed it. And so they eventually made up. But just so we can go to the end. Like, it's important that we follow the scripture and that we honor the scripture. But it's more important that we get along. Not more important than the word. Let me be perfectly clear about that. The word is predominant. So it says they say and not they sing. And glory given by the angels to God in the highest heaven, it says in verse 14. The newborn king is God in the flesh and worthy of praise. But Wesley wanted to express the message of the angels as a sign that the whole cosmos, both heaven and earth, gave glory to God at Jesus' birth. Which is really the thrust of the biblical narrative that we just read there. Everybody is rejoicing in the cosmos. Everybody that's aware of this wonderful thing. For Wesley, and indeed for Luke, who wrote that, the birth of Jesus is a sign of heaven and earth coming together, which brings peace and reconciliation between God and humanity. Like, think about that for a minute. When Luke wrote the gospel and that gospel account, the only Bible they had was what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But that was the Bible. And throughout that narrative, God was seen as an all-powerful, sometimes very angry, judgmental ruler. And you couldn't go near him. If you went on the mountain when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments, you would die. When David was just trying to move the ark, Uriah, with best intentions, I'm sure, reached out to steady the ark as it was tipping, and struck dead just like that. Boom. God doesn't need any help from man. Thank you very much. So God was there, and we're here, you know, wanting to be in relationship with this guy, but it's a little scary. Then he sends angels, and they're even scarier. What are we going to do with this stuff? But what Luke was talking about and what Wesley caught in that hymn is that there is a reconciliation. There is heaven kissing earth. You know, we sing that with a sloppy wet kiss, you know, like just like a 3-year-old kid that wants to give you a smacker on it. Like, just, it was with such love. And this thing happened for the very first time. And so the cosmos were ringing. And the angel sang, or said, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. An amazing thing. Now we got to remember that the story that they were given was of Abraham. Abraham was given a promise that out of his loins would come blessing for all of the earth. And how important it was that be known. For out of the house of David, who is from Abraham's line. But it came through a people that we that they knew at that time, and we know now as Israel. Israel. Israel, we know, is the name that Jacob got after he had wrestled with God all night, or with the angel, who we think was a Christophany, but Christophany is just an appearing of Jesus before his earthly birth. Anyway, his name was changed as a blessing to Israel. Israel means wrestles with God. Israel still wrestles with God. We think of them as having arrived, oh, they bless their kids, and oh, they're so rich, and oh, they control Hollywood, and oh, you know, all that. They're the best army in the world, they got the best Air Force, and all that stuff. But they still haven't got it together with God. They're still looking for their Messiah. They're still wrestling with this whole thing. Because their name means wrestles with God. It's so cool. So Israel, still struggling with God. And you know, all of us do in one way or another. Kind of wrestle with God through the times that we're given. You know, we in our lives, in everyone's lives, there's wind and waves. And how do you deal with those wind and waves? Right? We have no record that Jesus ever met a storm that he didn't rebuke, right? So he didn't care for storms. But when he spoke, he expected that everybody would understand. Let's go to the other side. And then he goes for a little nap in the boat. And the storm comes up, the wind and the waves happen, and the disciples, who are, some of them are fishermen, they've been out on this water before, and they're fearing for their lives. But the word of God has come to them already. They're going to the other side. If they would just believe the word that they'd received, the prophetic word, they would have been elevated to another level. But they didn't. They thought they were going to die, and so they woke Jesus. And he said, peace be still, and the water was still, and then they're on the other side, you know. So but they didn't have to wake him. They had a word already. And we are like that, so many of us. We have a word. The Bible's full of words that we can hang on to. We have a word, and yet we're so focused on the storms and the travails of life. And we want God to intervene. And we're missing that there's a faith aspect to it. A peace aspect to it. Come to peace in the midst of all of that stuff. And it doesn't have to be a storm that you fear for your life in. So good. So Israel is wrestling with God, and so are we. When we pick up the story, when we started in chapter 2 verse 1, Rome is the presiding government in the world. They are amazing. And it says, we know, that Caesar Augustus was in charge. He's the emperor. But he's not just the emperor. For his great uncle and a man who acted like his father was Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar declared himself God. He died, but you know. So Augustus was his nephew, grandnephew, and was kind of brought up by Julius Caesar, and so he took on that, but he called himself the Son of God. So he's in charge, right? And he calls himself the Son of God. He also is in charge of this military organization, the Roman army, that brought peace at the end of a sword to the world. They called it Pax Romana, peace of Rome. And so what did Augustus call himself? The Prince of Peace. Yeah. So the ruling party in the world, the most powerful group of people that had ever existed, is led by the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. See a story here? Yeah. It is so cool. So Augustus thinks that he is divine as well. But he brings peace by military might. And that is the backdrop of how they expected their Messiah to come. He's going to come surfing on a cloud down into the earth as the conquering hero, put that guy aside, say, "You think you're the Prince of Peace? Look at this." But he didn't come that way, did he? Everybody expected him that way. And he didn't show up that way. Amazing. Amazing, amazing God. So, every time a new emperor came to Rome, heralds were sent out. Heralds are simply people that make a cry out into the land. They decree that something has happened. And so what they're sent out to bring is good news of great joy. That's the first thing that they say when they arrive in a town. "I have good news of great joy. We have a new emperor." So these are earthly messengers, earthly heralds, sent out to do something. And you know the story. You've already read the other side. But they're bringing this news, good news, to the people. God brought his story through Abraham and a family of shepherds. A family of shepherds. The Israelites had been tending their flocks throughout their history. When they were in Egypt, they were put in a very fertile area down at the delta of the Nile, but to take care of their flocks. And that was, they were viewed as Egyptians, as lower beings, because they were shepherds. But God has always picked the lowly to work with. And so his message came through Abraham, telling of this Messiah, and it was read this morning by Dora out of Isaiah, who was 800 years before Jesus was born, that he's coming. This Messiah is coming. And so this time, they're bringing it again to shepherds. The shepherds who watch their flock by night. And we see this. God's promised return was happening, but in a way that no one expected. God was not returning as the conquering hero, which was coming back to destroy Israel's enemies. Now you gotta see this. They were expecting him to arrive and conquer the enemies. But even in that, Jesus arrived with a different mandate than we thought. And it still is today. We think he's going to act in one way, and he acts in a completely another way. It's weird. But they expected him to defeat their earthly enemies. The enemies that he was coming to defeat were sin and death. Nobody saw that coming. Sin and death, everyone, no one can defeat sin, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And death is the common enemy of every man, because it is given for man once to die. We all have to face death, and we will all lose. Right? But Jesus came to defeat that enemy. But was that what everybody was expecting? No. They wanted the guy on the horse coming in and doing the thing, being the man, you know, signing for $35 million a year. And, you know, bringing us a trophy. And so for Wesley, he caught something. And that's why the whole welkin was ringing. The entire cosmos was ringing. Because the stuff that God had said was going to happen is happening. It's coming. A glimpse of heaven and earth coming together as God had intended from the very beginning. God was coming to dwell with his people to redeem and save them. The long-awaited Messiah, the true King, was Lord himself, wrapped in swaddling cloths as a tiny baby, fully human and fully divine. Charles Wesley put it in, all the welkin rings with this news: peace on earth and mercy mild, echoing the message of the angels. This was a very different kind of peace. The peace that Jesus brought was the presence of the peacemaker, the one who really was and is the Prince of Peace. His kingdom is peace, and he presides over that princedom as the Prince of Peace. They expected a peace like Pax Romana, a peace that they had fought hard to win, beaten their earthly enemies. Now, we still see ourselves in fights with earthly people. But God says clearly to us, you battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked things. And welkin. No. Broken humanity can be restored because God has come among his people to save them from their sins and to renew creation. Restore the peace in God's world. God's rescue mission was becoming a reality in Bethlehem. Now think about it for just a minute, if you would. Think of earthly religions. Okay? Every one of them is works related. Us working toward God. Us trying to become something that is pleasing to God. Us having a God that is removed, however he is there, and us trying to get to him. This God was incarnated. He actually became one of us. He was in his glory, and he became the most vulnerable and the most unexpected hero. He incarnated is God in the flesh. He became one of us. We don't have to become like him through our working it out and trying hard. He became one of us. And then he came to live in us. Amazing. There isn't another religion like it, but where he does all the work. We cannot work ourselves up to a place where we finally are pleasing to God, because we were pleasing to him right from the very beginning. To the one and true God, we were pleasing to him from day one. And he saw us worthy of the highest price. He is not like the other gods. He was incarnate. You know, incarnation literally is carne, you know, chili con carne is chilies with meat, right? So incarnation is with meat on. That's a little crude, but yeah. Somebody start cooking. These lyrics echo the words of the Apostle Paul, who saw the arrival of Jesus, his birth, death, and resurrection as the means by which God was reconciling the world to himself and counting their trespasses not against them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. As a matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin." He's talking about Jesus. "Made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, if that isn't a mic drop statement right there, this divine exchange that he made was that it doesn't say he took on our sin. He became our sin, which is even worse. I mean, you look at what mankind can do, it is ugly. He became our sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Now think about that for a minute. How righteous is God? There is nothing, no one more righteous in the entire welkin, right? He is the righteousness. And he became my sin that I can become his righteousness. It's getting major rushes here. He is amazing and allows us to be amazing in that. Like, you are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. Not like you can live a holy life, you can work really hard, you can give up all of the sex, drugs, and rock and roll and become righteous. No! You became righteous when he came to live in you. Oh, what a God. What a God. And through that, we have relationship. It says in the place where Luke would have understood, you couldn't ever go into the Holy of Holies. Only one man who had with fear and trembling would go in there once a year. He tore the veil that this priest would go around thinking that he may die, knowing that he's just a man and he's tried to live really righteously, But he knows that he could be struck dead because he had a bad thought. But God ripped the veil in two from top to bottom, like from heaven to earth. He ripped it in two so that we can come boldly into that place. We can go running in there. We don't have to wash ourselves off. We don't have to live a perfect life. And I can just go running in there with my dirty hands and say, Daddy, it's hard out here. Daddy, would you just love me?
Jesus.
And he will. And he will. You do not have anything holding you back. Because he saw your dirty, rotten deeds long before you even contemplated them. Isn't he amazing?
Yes, sir.
And that's the peace that he brought. That is the peace that he brought. There is no more animosity between us and God. There is no more war between us and God. God welcomes us into his arms and made the way for us. The Prince of Peace on earth. Oh. He is so good. He is so good. Incarnation. So joyful all ye nations rise. The hymn goes. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. The one that we've been waiting for is here. Wesley's carol is so amazing. So amazing. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. In fact, this is the best message that we can preach at Christmas time. Is that God isn't mad at you anymore. God has nothing against you. Hallelujah. Here's the takeaway. God has stepped toward us in Jesus. Will you step toward God? Will you be reconciled to God? Will you this morning stop believing the lies that are keeping you from being intimate with him? Will you stop believing the stuff that keeps you out of his presence? He paid the price for you to go boldly into that place. Boldly. Like a child who really knows they're loved. A child who has no inhibitions and knows that doesn't matter what I've done, Daddy loves me. Daddy loves me. And all of the welkin will proclaim that you are reconciled. Heaven and earth have come together in a child today in Bethlehem. Oh, that is so exciting to me. You want to...